I just thought as I placed that apple on that table, and that apple's going to represent a little bit about temptation a bit later, I thought how funny it is that it's on that table. And isn't it quite often that when we focus on God, and when we're in relationship with God, and when we're in connection with God, temptation comes. It's almost as if sometimes Satan will leave us alone if we're not connected with God. And it just reminded me when I put that apple on there. You know, when we get close to God, he's just around the corner, isn't he? Looking at what he can do. Okay, I've heard it said that people sometimes say that you shouldn't talk about Satan too much because that glorifies him. Actually, I think that that's rubbish because I think he'd rather go hidden. He'd rather go unknown. He'd rather be under the radar. He'd rather you not be conscious of him because it's the very consciousness of Satan that drives us into God in the first place. When I'm under temptation, so when I got this preach, you're probably aware that loads of temptation hit me. I mean, that's normal. It was a bit frustrating. I was tempted to blame Jeremy for the whole thing. But actually, that temptation can drive me into God if I'm conscious of it. If I'm conscious of Satan. So before I talk about temptation, I want to give us a little reminder that we don't live under an old covenant anymore. We live under a new one. And it's essential to remember this in the battle that we live in. It's not about law anymore. It's about grace. Let me read you a passage from Hebrews. This is Hebrews chapter 8. Verses 8 to 13. This is the new covenant as Christians that we now live under. Actually, I'll start at verse 7. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But God himself found fault with the old one when he said, "The day will come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one that I made with their ancestors, when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds so that they will understand them, and I will write them on their hearts that they will obey them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbours, nor will they need to teach their family, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone from the least to the greatest will already know me. And I will forgive their wrongdoings. And I will remember again. And I will never again remember their sins." This is what we live under now as Christians. So we live under a forgiveness that comes from God and the fact that he will never again remember our sins. In the heat of the battle, it's worth remembering that. Because even though temptation is not a sin, falling to it is, and we do it often, don't we? But in the midst of that battle, we need to remember this new covenant that we are forgiven past, present, and future because of the death of Jesus. That's where we stand this morning. Sins forgiven. God does not remember them. There is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation now does not belong to us under the new covenant. Forgiven past, present and future. Don't you love that story where that paralyzed man was lowered down through the roof and Jesus looked at him and the whole crowd were expecting Jesus to heal him. But he said, "Son, take heart, your sins are forgiven." That man needed to know that first, and then they all challenged him, and then eventually Jesus forgave him to prove that he had authority to also forgive sins. But the beauty of that passage for that man was in that story, that in that moment he heard the words come out of Jesus' mouth in the midst of his own battles, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And I truly 100% believe with all of my being, Jesus would say that to every one of you this morning. Take heart, your sins are forgiven. Under the new covenant, past, present and future. Take heart, your sins are forgiven. It's scandalous, isn't it, the gospel? Ezekiel says that we've been given a new heart. that Jesus has removed our heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. Now, we can choose to live according to that heart, or we can go back into the sinful nature. And that's what we do when we give in to temptation. And again, we all do it, but it's like this kind of battle between the sinful nature and our old life and the new heart that God has given us when we came to Jesus. And we kind of go in between these two natures, choosing one or the other. Every time you choose to live from your new heart, you're following Jesus. Every time you choose to live from your sinful nature, you're giving in to that temptation. Okay. Yeah, I was just looking at thinking about Ephesians when I was thinking about this preaching. There's a particular passage in Ephesians that says that our battle is not against flesh and blood. Now, have you ever taken the time to let that verse sink in? We're actually not even fighting ever against each other. That's the reality. Isn't that absurd? Think of all the arguments I get into with Joe, or with my mum, or with people in life. And our battle is never really against human beings. Remember when Jesus faced Satan and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." He realized in that moment that the fight wasn't between the two of them. The fight was behind what Peter was saying. And sometimes, don't we do the enemy's work for him when we run one another down? Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It couldn't be any clearer. It's not against human beings. It's against principalities and powers and dark forces in this world. That's who, as Christians, we battle against. Fascinating, isn't it? So temptation, it's not a sin, and God does not tempt. When I was thinking of temptation, it reminded me of my favourite verse, which is John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill and destroy. But I have come to give you life, and life in all its fullness. I don't think anywhere else in the Bible does it state two intentions in such a succinct way, in one verse. The intention of the devil over your life, to steal, kill and destroy from you. And the intention of Jesus over your life, to give you life in all its fullness. Just in one verse, two intentions, one for good, one for evil. You'll know when you've been stolen from. A classic time I feel stolen from is when I try and think of answers to prayer. It's as if my mind goes blank. I've got hundreds of them, and so have you. And if I could think of one now, my mind would go completely blank. Well, that's being stolen from. That's what happens in the battle. And that, I mean, that's just one example. And even in that verse, Jesus comes to give life and life in all its fullness. He'll steal that from you. What fullness of life? Is that Jesus' real intention for me? To live a life that marks fullness? No. Here, have that off you. Here, nick that off you. He comes to steal, kill and destroy. He's crafty. He's a liar. John 8:44 says that that's his native language. That's what he does. That's what he does for a living. He lies. But he's crafty, isn't he? And temptation is kind of, I see it as a relationship that I have with Satan. Now that might seem really crazy for you. What, Gary has a relationship with Satan? But it is kind of, isn't it? I mean, because he's always there. He's always chucking it in. And it's like a relationship that we have. And at some point, the lie will come, won't it, in temptation? It seeks to undermine you. What I find with Satan in my life is he quite often starts off with what's true. He starts off with the facts. And then somewhere in there, he kind of weave a little lie in there just to try and get you to believe it. You know, when you think when he trapped Eve, if he said to Eve, he got this piece of fruit and he was like, take a bite out of this and you'll wreck your life. Take a bite out of this and you'll welcome sin into humanity. Take a bite out of this and cancer's here. Take a bite out of this and welcome every earthquake, natural disaster and volcano in the world. Take a bite. Isn't it lovely? It wasn't like that, was it? It's a good one, Joey. It's not like that, is it? As if he would tempt us that way. It's absurd. We wouldn't believe him. But he's crafty. He tricked Eve into thinking that if she ate part of the apple, she would be wise. We all want to be wise. If that temptation wasn't in the Bible and you faced it today, you'd eat the fruit too. Because he tricks you. Because that's what he does. Oh, I've still got a bit of apple in my mouth now. I wish I hadn't taken a bite. Okay, let me tell you a little story that happened to me yesterday. This is a way in which Satan kind of got involved in my life. I don't know if you're aware, but we had a game of football yesterday. I'm rather embarrassed to stand up here and talk about it. It was a cup final. It was a church cup final. And it went to 2-2 and went into extra time. And then it went into penalties. And I missed the deciding penalty. Thank you. And it was all my fault. I put my hands up. I missed that penalty that cost us the cup final. Now, let me tell you where Satan becomes involved. Because at the moment, it's only facts. Okay, I missed the cup final. I missed the penalty in the cup final. It was my fault. Then I was going through a few other facts. We didn't play that well. Made a few defensive mistakes. All factual. Then he looks to kind of weave his way in. So this is what happened in my mind when I was at home. Because quite often, temptation happens in private, doesn't it? Not all the time, but often. So this is what happened in my mind at home. So he started telling me some of those truths to begin with. So I think I already knew it was him. So I don't know why I let him carry on. But it was factual to begin with. But it was negative, but correct. But I knew it was coming. And then it went from there to it's kind of a... I know that I exist to please people, right? That's one of my weaknesses. And when I don't please people, I fall apart a little bit. So in missing that penalty, I saw the disappointment on all the other players' faces. They couldn't hide it. Okay, and I live to please people. So when I saw that disappointment, it was like a dagger in my side. And Satan knew that, so his aim was to twist it. So when I got home, this is what it went, something like this. Gary, people miss penalties all the time. Professional footballers get paid hundreds of thousands of pounds a week, it seems, to miss penalties. Okay, so don't worry too much. It starts off, yeah, that's nice. I think that could be God. Or it could be me, I don't really know. So he starts off with this little fact. And then it moves from there to the... But what about the disappointment in your mates' faces? What did they think of you? Just think of how displeased they were with you. Still maybe factual, but the temptation is starting to build momentum. God's track might have been an arm around the shoulder and also a challenge to humility. Gary, sort your people pleasing out. See, he chucks a challenge in there, God, doesn't he? So it might have been an arm around the shoulder. Gary, sort your people pleasing out. But then it started to build. You shouldn't have taken a penalty. No one likes you. Oh, hold on, that's changed track a bit. Crikey, I thought I was all right. Well, all my other players, now they don't like me. It's just like a shot out of left field, isn't it? Oh, you're a bit old now. You know, you're 35. I think you should have given up a long time ago. And actually, not just football, but you're no good anyway. You're no good at anything. You're no good as a person. I'm thinking, crikey, hold on a minute. So it has that way, doesn't it, of kind of, it starts small, it starts factual, and then it builds. And I know that I'm not talking on my own up here. You share this journey, and you can't get away from it. And you'll have different temptations, because what the enemy does is he works on our character. He knows our strengths and our weaknesses. For Jesus, because he's strong in the Bible, we chuck a load of Bible verses at him. Because I want to go around pleasing people, which is not a positive thing, by the way, but he'll put his dagger in and twist there. So he'll know what you're like and he'll target you. Because that's what he's about. Because he wants to steal, kill and destroy you. It's not pretty. It's not nice. Like that's his target. Now, if I was told that accusation at the beginning, no one likes you, give up, you're no good anyway, I wouldn't have believed it. But by the time he'd finished with me, I believed it. I was sat there in all kinds of states last night. I was thinking, I've got to prepare my preach. I can't even concentrate and I'm no good. I'm useless. I'm a failure. I believe a lot of it. Fascinating, isn't it? How it builds up and somehow we attach. We think it's true. We think it's real, but it's a liar. But remember the beginning part where we started, the new covenant. Always keep that in your mind. So how does he tempt you? Maybe spend a moment thinking about it. Just even now, just let's spend 30 seconds. I just spat a bit of apple onto the microphone. Spend 30 seconds. How does he tempt you? And then later on, at some point, find someone you trust and tell them. Because temptation in itself is not a sin. We shouldn't be embarrassed to talk about it. So spend 30 seconds just thinking, how does he tempt me? And then make up your mind to go and tell someone about it. Don't think that you're above all this, by the way. That's also a trick. You're not above it. Okay, 30 seconds. Be long enough. You probably know him well enough anyway, don't you? Okay, make sure you go and tell someone about it. You must take temptation seriously because it is a trick. And I'm sure you've heard this example before, but it's like a sweet that looks attractive and you eat it and there's poison on the inside. And that's why Eve fell. So we all get tempted and Jesus himself was not immune to temptation. Let's have a look at Luke 4 and some of the ways in which Jesus was tempted. I'm going to read it through 1 to verse 13. And then hopefully I'm going to have enough time to carry on. I'm 3 pages through and I've got like 5 left. So I'm struggling here a little bit. So I don't know what I'm going to leave out. Right, anyway, Luke 4, starting at verse 1. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Interesting. Maybe key to our life of temptation. Left the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit, capital S, so by the Holy Spirit, to go into the wilderness where the devil tempted him for 40 days. He ate nothing at all and was very hungry. That's an understatement, isn't it? Then the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, change this stone into a loaf of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say people need more than bread for their life. Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus replied, the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say, he orders his angels to protect and guard you. And they will hold you with their hands to keep you from striking your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, do not test the Lord your God. When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. Okay. I've lent this off someone else, so this is not all my own stuff. A combination of C.S. Lewis and a few others. I've been reading the Screwtape Letters this week. Oh, fantastic. Such an amazing book. But anyway, so what these guys are saying is the first temptation is to the mind. And it's about materialism. But all the pleasures in this world do not bring ultimate fulfillment. We know that. You end up just wanting more. It's like a disease, isn't it? I don't need to tell you that. You already know. Jesus was hungry. So Satan mentioned food. So he attacks us where he knows we're weak. Jesus was hungry, so Satan offered him food. And behind that temptation is have what you need now. Get it now. Take it. It's yours. Satisfy yourself. See how selfish it is. See how it all points inwards. Take it now. You can do it. But Jesus knows that God is enough. And then Satan then uses the words of Jesus to form his next temptation. You see, in the first temptation, Jesus puts all his confidence in God. So in the second temptation, Satan is looking to attack his confidence. And doesn't that happen to us? That when we're battling with Satan, for example, Satan might tell me that I'm no good. So I'll say back to him, actually, in Christ, I am good. And then he might say to me, how do you know you're in Christ? And then I might tell him about the gospel, and then he might say something else. So it keep building, it keep using my words and twist them against me. And that's what he tried to do to Jesus. Second temptation is against the will. And it's about using God for your own purpose. Using God as a slot machine. As long as there are maths tests, there will always be prayer. You don't see any atheists on a sinking ship. You know, use God for yourself. Use him as a slot machine. You know, you need your miracle in an instant today. You need it now. It's like we get to play God, isn't it? We've got to play God. It's our role to play God. That was a temptation. Play God. Do it yourself. Temptation three, to the imagination. The promise of delivering the ultimate. A fairy tale, a fairyland. I'll give you the pleasures of the world. But they're all a temptation to sorting yourself out. What about everybody else in the world? What about their battles? What about their struggles? What about all the non-Christians? What about the salvation message we need to take out of this hall? No, all the temptations are about yourself. Sort yourself out. Be in it for you. Look after number one. Don't get outside of this building. Just focus on you. That's what the devil wants. Focus on you only. Don't focus on other people. Don't focus on their needs. Don't focus on the non-Christian and the desperate need for salvation. No, focus on you, your own battle, your own self-pity, your own self-loathing, your own struggles. He won't want you to see anybody else. Just see yourself. He's quite harsh, isn't he? He's a nasty piece of work. Jesus uses the Bible to fight back. That's worth knowing, isn't it? And I mean, this is stating the obvious, but you can't use the Bible yourself to fight back unless you know it, unless you read it. It's going to do you no good, is it? And isn't there a difference between reading it and doing it? So if you read, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbour above yourself, if you read that and don't do it, it's no good. It means nothing. So you've got to do it. You've got to choose to live God's way. And I guess this is where I want to try and hone in on what I think is important about temptation. Is you can't love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbour as yourself without the help of God anyway. Without the help of the Holy Spirit. That's why Luke 4 starts off saying, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. So if we need one important fact to remember in our battle against temptation is we need the Holy Spirit. You're not going to do it. You're not going to do it in self-strength. You're getting all kinds of knots. And you know that. You know it as well as I do. And some of you that are in your sort of 60s and 70s and 80s, you've got 80 years of experience of it. You should be up here. I'm a youngster. You should be telling us what temptation is like. You'll know it inside out. You'll know that you need to be full of the Holy Spirit to defeat it. It's impossible otherwise. Absolutely impossible. I remember I used to joke with Danny about this game show. It was horrendous. We used to have a cup of tea and we used to imagine that it was your turn the next day for your thoughts to be revealed to the whole world. And everyone could get to see what you're thinking, how you feel. And it was like this sick, twisted game show. And I would imagine that like tomorrow, it's my day. Everyone gets to see it. Everyone gets to see what goes on in my mind, what I think about. But you know what? If I was full of the Holy Spirit, it wouldn't even matter that much. Jesus, he wouldn't have cared. You can look in my mind. You can have a look in there. He wouldn't care. Can I look in yours? Oh, no thanks. Can you look in mine? No chance. He wouldn't have cared. Look in mine. Have a look. You'll find me day after day resisting temptation, standing strong because I'm full of the Holy Spirit. And if you want to do it, if you want to resist, that's what you've got to do. You've got to get yourself full. Now, I was having a little laugh about Jo. Sometimes we go into these like little quirky shops. She loves it going in those places. I get dragged around. And sometimes we see these like little plaques in there. And one of them said, lead us not into temptation. I'll find the way myself. And isn't it true? Because there's a temptation that comes from the enemy. And we know about that one. We've just been speaking about it. But then there's like one that we build up in ourselves. Actually, sometimes we want the temptation. Listen to this. We'll turn to James chapter 1, 13 to 15. I find this verse, these couple of verses extraordinary. Okay. And remember, no one who wants to do wrong should ever say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong. And he never tempts anyone else either. Temptation comes from the lure of our own evil desires. These evil desires lead to evil actions. And evil actions lead to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Sometimes we want the temptation. Now, we definitely haven't got enough time because I'm running out of time. But just allow me a couple of more minutes. We could spend all morning talking about lust. Oh, yeah, that's a bit dodgy, isn't it? All goes quiet. Couldn't we? And how we set ourselves up for that temptation. Now, I'm even tempted now to talk about things of the past. Oh, this is when I used to face temptation in this area and not give you the truth of what is now. But let me take a story from the past because I need to admit my faults to Joe before anybody else. But so let's take a story from the past. Okay, how I lead myself into temptation. So I've already decided that I want to look at a bit of pornography on the internet. Okay, so what I do is beforehand, I make sure that that time slot is available when I want to look at it. So are certain people in bed? Or what time is something on? Or have I got access to the internet? Can I be on my own? So these thoughts are already going through my mind. I'm already leading myself. It's not as if it's a foreign thing that's come from the outside. Or if I see someone like walking down the street in the summer and they've got like this nice low-cut top on and they're looking really, really sexually nice. Actually, I might have already been hoping to see that person. Oh, I hope I see someone like that today. Well, I'm leading myself, aren't I, from the own evil desires that exist within me. So how much more do we need the Holy Spirit on these occasions? To actually wake up and pray. And really, our biggest fight against temptation is to pray. Do you ever resist and then get proud of resisting? Oh, what a nightmare that is. So that's the only time you've got two enemies. Because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And Satan's against you all the time anyway. So don't do that one. That one's a nightmare. Oh, I resisted that. That's good. Crikey. Okay, let me just say something because I like to please Norman. I don't know why. Sometimes when you preach, you look out at certain people and you think, oh, I want to please people because I'm a people pleaser. I told you that already. And I know Norman would be sort of moving around in his chair and he'd be quite uncomfortable because he'd be talking about the kind of this idea of navel gazing and that you're always kind of turning it in on yourself. Well, this will please Norman because one of Satan's biggest temptations is to get us not to witness, to not be witnesses. Just to make life all about you. I mean, I've said it before, haven't I? But do you know what? I've got a feeling he'd be happy almost, Satan, if he just got you to just bobble along every day and do absolutely nothing to you if he did that one thing to stop you being a witness, I think he'd be happy. Because actually, he wants to populate hell. That's his mission. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Your mission is to help your friends and family by prayer and by witness to become Christians. That's your mission. But he will not let you see it. He will not let you. Because that's one of his chief aims. Don't look outside yourself. Make it all about you. So my challenge to you this morning is to get yourself full of the Holy Spirit, to pray and to be a witness. Do the opposite to what he does. Act in an opposite manner